Gospel of John and the 10th chapter, and I'm going to start with just one verse. You may want to go bump those thermostats back up 71. All right. I can't wait till we finally get the new carpet here. One of the things that the carpet layers are going to do, they got to rip all of this carpet up. It's glued down to plywood is what it is. And they're going to rip all of this up to put the new carpet in. And before they do, they're going to go to every corner, every nook, every cranny, and they're going to push on it and see if it squeaks. And if it does, they're going to put a screw in that thing. And hopefully they'll get these boards fastened down securely so that once the new carpet goes down, there won't be any of these squeaks. I noticed, I don't notice a lot of things when I'm up here speaking. I do notice when you fall asleep. But other than that, I don't notice a lot of things when I'm up here speaking. And I noticed when Danny Johnston was speaking the other day, every time he came around the corner of the podium here, and I thought, wow, is that what it sounds like every Sunday? Do they all hear that squeak? And so hopefully they'll get that taken care of when they put the new carpet. It's been ordered. We don't know yet. We don't have a date yet, do we, when it's coming? Okay. Still waiting for it to come in. When it does come in, here's what we're going to have to do. I'll just waste another minute of your time. What we're going to do is on a Sunday morning, after you've been here with us on Sunday morning, after church on that Sunday, we've got to move all of the equipment, all of these chairs, everything out of this room. So we'll need your help doing that. We can store it all, believe it or not, in the back rooms back there and stack it up and get it all back there. They'll come in and lay the carpet here, down the steps outside there, and then we'll have to come back in before the next Sunday, bring everything back in here, plus move the furniture out of those back rooms into here so they can carpet the back rooms back there. That's the process. Hopefully it won't be much longer, and the squeaks will die. Praise God. One verse of scripture from John chapter 10, and it's verse 10, and it's a very familiar verse, and most of you can probably quote this verse of scripture because it's so familiar. And it says simply this, John 10:10, Jesus speaking. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Father, help us today to understand this passage of Scripture and all of the Scriptures that we will read, and help us to make application to our own lives of the truth that you speak into our hearts this day. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we just did a very simple message last week to introduce what we'll be talking about today and next Sunday. And we just titled it, Better with Jesus. Everything is better with Jesus. When Jesus is in your life, no matter what you're going through, everything will be better. We shared several examples with you from the Bible. We looked at the Apostle John himself, whom we found out was kind of a bit of a roughneck and that kind of thing, and then saw how his life was completely changed because of Jesus in his life. The Bible says that he left everything to follow Jesus. All of the apostles did. Even Paul did. You know, we read about Paul in Philippians chapter 3 last week. We read his pedigree there. We saw where he talked about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, as to the law, blameless, all of these kinds of things. We read about all of his accomplishments within Judaism. And then he tells us about when he met Jesus Christ and how he realized everything that he had accomplished, all that he had done, all that he had been through was all just waste. Literally is what he says there. It's all just waste. It should be thrown into the garbage bin. And he left it all. Listen, Paul did the same thing all of the rest of the apostles did. Paul left everything. This was a man who was climbing the ladder, if you will, of Judaism. He was a somebody, Hebrew of Hebrews. He had it going on. He was going to be a somebody. He was going to be the man if he continued on that path. And when he met Jesus Christ, he made the decision to give everything else away, to walk away from everything else in order to follow Jesus. And it would eventually cost him his life. We looked at other people last week. We saw Zacchaeus, the thief, tax collector, and how his life was totally changed. We saw Bartimaeus, the blind man, how his life was totally changed. Don't know if we read through that or if Danny did a couple of weeks ago. But that passage of scripture tells us that after he was healed of his blindness, that he cast everything else aside from his old life and followed Jesus down the road. I want you to understand something today, and this will be part of next week's message. Being a Christian doesn't mean merely going through rituals. It doesn't mean merely saying a prayer. It doesn't mean, you know, repeating a confession. It doesn't mean any of these kinds of things. Jesus never went to the apostles and he never went to them and said, believe in me. No, he went to the apostles and he said, follow me. Follow. And brother and sister, that's what it means to be a Christian. You lay aside everything else in order to follow Jesus and walk the path that he's walking, do the things that he's doing, serving, ministering, giving, blessing, winning, doing all of these things. That's what it means to really be a Christian. I'm going to talk more about that next week, but I just thought I'd throw that in. It's important for us to understand that these men followed Jesus. They didn't just pray a prayer. The madman of Gadara, remember that story? The madman of Gadara. And I love the picture of Jesus going all the way across the Sea of Galilee just to minister to one man. I can't tell you how much that blesses me, because sometimes I feel like I get lost in the crowd. And I wonder, where are you, God? Do you even know where I am? Do you even know what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with? And the Bible, when I read it, makes it abundantly clear. He knows everything that is happening in my life, every moment of every day. Not only does he know, he's there. He's there in the midst of it, even when you can't see him, even when you don't know he's there. He's there. Jesus went all the way across the Sea of Galilee, several miles, got out of the boat, ministered to one man, one madman. Gives me hope for some of my friends. Delivered one madman. Got back in the boat and headed back home. The Bible says that the madman of Gadara, now completely clothed and in his right mind, wanted to follow Jesus. Brother and sister, this is what happens when you truly have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You want to follow him. You want to walk with him. You want to live with him. You want to serve him. Because you know, no matter what you're going through, some way, shape, or form, your life's going to be better when Jesus is in it. And so we looked at these examples last week. We even looked at some of the names that Jesus gave to himself last week concerning who he is. He used the phrase, I am. We may talk about that just a little bit here today. But he used those phrases and names. The Bible said he calls himself the true vine, John chapter 15. The true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine, of course, is the source of everything that the branch needs. And if the branch will just stay connected to the vine, everything that it needs will be fed right into it. Listen, doesn't that sound like Matthew 6:33 to you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's King James. How did that come out? Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Added to you. It'll just flow into your life. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is pleading with us. Jesus is begging and he's pleading with us. And he's just saying, guys, just hang out with me. Just hang with me. And as long as you're hanging with me, you're going to have everything that you need. Life is better when Jesus is in it. And there's several different things named. He called himself the light of the world. And as light, he conquers darkness and he breaks the power of sin. And he sets us free to serve God in righteousness and to experience peace and joy as a result of these things. His life is better when Jesus is in it. We talked about even actually here from John chapter 10. We talked about verse 9 where he says he is the doorway of salvation. And then we looked at verse 11 where he said, I am the good shepherd. And of course that always invokes in me the 23rd Psalm, the description of the good shepherd. And Jesus is all of these things. And so Jesus describes himself in all of these ways. But we jumped right over 10:10, what we read here today, which as I'm looking at it, would be sort of the poster scripture for a message entitled Better with Jesus. Because he says here, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. There's a thief who wants to take from you. I am here to give to you, he says. Okay? But now I want to do something a little different this morning. I hope you'll bear with me. And I hope you'll hang with me. Okay? Because I honestly believe some life will flow if you hang with me today. I want to do a deep dive on John 10:10 and really study what this verse of Scripture is talking about. Because if we'll do that and study it in its context, we'll find, and it's true, what we say and what we believe about that verse, the devil is the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is the Savior, he comes to give life. That's true. That's all true. But when Jesus uses this phrase in this context, he actually has something more specific in mind, a specific type of manifestation of the thief. And let me just give it to you right now and hopefully prove it through the sermon. What Jesus is actually talking about in that verse of Scripture is the Pharisees. He's talking about the Pharisees who are robbing them blind of the quality of life, of spiritual life, of all of these kinds of things. Things that they could not give to the people of Israel. They're robbing the people of Israel of what God wants them to have. And Jesus says everything. Listen, when we talk about the Pharisees, essentially we're talking about religion. Okay? And we might want to think about it this way, because there's a lot of religions in the world today who make all kinds of claims and promises about what they can do for you. But the fact of the matter is they are as dead and empty as Judaism was. Okay? Judaism could not save anybody. If it could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But it can. And he did. And he does. Praise God. So this is what Jesus is wanting them to see, and I hope I can prove this for you today. Jesus is actually talking, and of course, to look at the context, we got to go back and look at the first 10 verses that feeds into it. But you know what we really got to do? Please hang with me. I promise this will be nice. Okay. What we've really got to do, we've got to go all the way back to at least the beginning of chapter 9 to see the context of what Jesus is talking about here. Really, we have to get a little bit back into chapter 8 to understand the context. Because here's the thing. Jesus is dealing with the theme of from chapter 8 all the way through John 10:10. The theme is spiritual blindness. Okay? It's spiritual blindness. And in the 8th chapter, the Pharisees are arguing with him about, who are you, they kept saying. Who are you? And he's trying to tell them in the various ways that he does, who he is. They couldn't accept it. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't see it because they were spiritually blind. Okay? And, man, anytime he tried to answer, it's kind of like, I hate to bring this up. It's kind of like politicians today. How many of you know politicians don't talk to each other? They talk at each other and nobody listens. Okay? They've already got their answers prepackaged And nobody listens to anybody. And the Pharisees are not listening to what Jesus is trying to say regarding who he is. They just can't accept it. They can't accept it. And they're arguing, and they're the proud Jews, and they say, oh, we've got Abraham as our father. And they actually went to say, God is our father as well. But they said, Abraham is our father, John chapter 8. Jesus said, if you knew Abraham, you'd know me. Jesus said, Abraham gloried to see my day. That really messed him up. Because Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. Okay, and Jesus says, Abraham gloried to see my day. The Jews said, dude, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean Abraham gloried to see your day? And then he pushed the envelope a little bit further. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now there's that phrase again, that I am phrase. And if you know anything about the Bible, it's the phrase that God uses to describe himself in the Old Testament. I am your righteousness. I am your peace. I am your Savior, your healer, all of these things. It's the phrase that God used to describe himself. And now Jesus is using it to describe himself. He's essentially calling himself God by using the phrase, and the Pharisees couldn't take it. They refused to believe it. And the Bible said that they actually took up stones to stone him. Last verse or so in the 8th chapter says this in your Bible. It'll say, but Jesus hid himself and went on his way. Can I tell you today, there's a better translation. And it says this. Rather than Jesus hid himself, watch this. Literally it says, Jesus was hidden from them and went on his way. That's not a minor difference, brothers and sisters. Listen, the whole theme is blindness. They're spiritually blind. They can't understand who he is. And now, just about the time they get ready to take up stones and stone him, they are blinded even from his physical presence and can't see him, can't find him in order to throw stones at him. Blindness. It's the whole theme. So you get to the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter opens with, lo and behold, a blind man. A blind man. Now read it with me in John chapter 9. All of this goes together. All of this goes together. Oh, by the way, one other thing they said about Jesus in John chapter 8, and this is important when we get to John 10 and verse 1. In John chapter 8, you know that the Pharisees believed that Jesus was an illegitimate son of Mary, right? They thought so from his birth, here at 30 years or more older. They actually say to Jesus, you were born of fornication. They're saying, Jesus, you're illegitimate. Okay? That's kind of neat. Because when you get to John 10 verse 1, Jesus is going to flip that on them. And Jesus is going to say to the Pharisees, actually, guys, you're the ones who are illegitimate. We'll get there in a little while. Okay, so we come to the 9th chapter, and it opens with a blind man. It's the theme. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Who sinned? Their belief is that when there's problems, when there's troubles, it's the result of someone having sinned. We know that can be true, but probably isn't always true. How many of you know stuff just happens in a fallen world? We live in a fallen world, and ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago, there is a flaw in the DNA of every human being that gets a little bit worse every time the cells multiply, redevelop, replace themselves, whatever it is they do. And that flaw gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we call it aging. And the truth of the matter is, it's really dying. And it's because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Don't mean to upset you today, But that's where we're headed, okay? We are all flawed. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us that we're all flawed. Our flesh is corruptible. Our flesh is decaying because it's flawed. I guarantee you, you've got flaws you probably don't even recognize. Here's what I want you to do. Go home today. Look at yourself real closely in the mirror if you dare. You know what you'll find if you look too close? Fat, is that what you said? Well, I wasn't going to go there, but anyway. If you look real closely in the mirror, you know what you'll find? There's a good chance you've got one eye that's not exactly parallel with the other eye. Or maybe it bends just a little different than the other eye. Or you've got one ear that's just a skosh higher than the other ear. And we're all flawed in all kinds of ways. Just be a remnant. I'm not even going to say that. That's not nice. What I was going to say is, that's just going to remind everybody that they're dying when they look in the mirror. But we're all flawed as a result. And stuff just happens is the point. And please don't read this story, and I probably ought to finish it. Look at verse 3. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Oh, by the way, who sinned that he would be born blind? In other words, somebody sinned before he was born that caused him to be blind. Was it the parents or was it the man himself? Did the man himself somehow sin before he was born? I thought about that the other day. Listen to this. Doesn't the suggestion that you can sin before you're born imply pre-birth intelligence? Let's just move on from that, all right? But look at what Jesus says. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, I don't know if you realize, it hasn't been that many years ago that archaeologists actually discovered the pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem. This was one of the scriptures that those who want to disprove the Bible always pointed to, saying, Pool of Siloam? What's Pool of Siloam? Nobody's ever heard of it. Nobody knows where it is. It doesn't exist. It proves the Bible's not true. And it hasn't been that many years archaeologists actually found the Pool of Siloam. How many of you know archaeology over and over and over again proves the Bible true? It's awesome. It's awesome. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Let me just say this too before I pull. There's so much in here I want to say and I haven't got time. Please notice in this passage of scripture, it does not say that God made this man blind so that Jesus could come along and heal him. That is not what this passage of scripture says. Nowhere, anywhere close does it say God did this so Jesus could heal him. In fact, Jesus himself said, we must work the works of him who sent me. We must work the works of God. What was the works that they worked? It was healing the man. Healing is the work of God. Not making people sick. Not making people, you know, having problems and stuff like that. Jesus pictures for us. John tells us, this gospel tells us in John chapter 1, Jesus came to reveal what God is really like. And the ministry of Jesus is all about healing. Let me ask you this question before I go any further. Think about all of the gospel stories you've read, all of the years you've been reading the Bible. In all of those gospel stories, I want you to tell me one time where there's a story where Jesus made somebody sick. It's not there, brother and sister. It's not there. This world is so fallen, brother and sister, and so corrupt. God doesn't have to make people sick. All God's done and got to do is step back. It'll happen. It'll happen. But the works of God is healing. And that's what Jesus came to do. And in fact, that's exactly what he does. And that must have been some kind of miracle spit, huh? Spit into the mud, made a mud pie, and stuck it in that man's eyes. It's probably a good thing he was blind. Told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went, and he came back, and he can see. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. But he came not only to open naturally blind eyes, he came to open spiritually blind eyes. And listen to me, brother and sister, in the rest of this chapter, if you will read through it all, and we'll look at a couple more verses, but if you'll read through the whole rest of chapter 9, here's what you're going to see. This man, first of all, is healed physically. His physical eyes are opened. But then through the rest of the chapter, you find out that his spiritual eyes are also being opened. That God is healing him spiritually, opening his spiritual eyes in order to see who Jesus is. And it's a beautiful picture because it's almost progressive as you read the book. Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. Now it's apparent that Jesus was not still there when the man came back. Because the man comes back and he can see. And the neighbors and friends that are there, this guy can't be the same guy. The guy that left here was blind. This man can't be the same guy. Must be a brother, must be a friend, got to be somebody else. And the man said, no, it's me. It's me. I was blind, now I can see. And so they ask him, well, who did this? And I want you to notice in verse 11, notice his opinion of Jesus. The man called Jesus. That's all he knows. He's just a man. He's just a man. Okay? And so they interview him. They bring him to the Pharisees. This is a problem for the Pharisees. If you look with me at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 16. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God. Jesus is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. The Pharisees are livid because Jesus has broken their sacred Sabbath law. Healing is a work. You don't work on the Sabbath. Therefore, he's done healing. He has worked. He cannot be a man of God. And so they want to reject him as God's man, as a man of God. And so they interview him. The Pharisees interview the man who was born blind. It says in verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, watch this, verse 17, he is a prophet. Verse 11, he was just a man. Now, he's a prophet. He's a godly man. Well, you can imagine what the Pharisees, they didn't believe anything that happened here. They called the parents of the man. The parents didn't want to get involved. They were afraid of the Jews. They didn't want to get kicked out of the church. And so their response to the Pharisees when they came to question them, they said, hey, look, he is of age. If you want to know anything about him, go ask him yourself. We're not answering any of your questions. So they go back to the man. And they question him again. And this time, the man gets a little bit sassy with the Pharisees, all right? He says in verse 25. They question Jesus, question the man born blind in verse 24. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. The man born blind says this, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see. Though I was blind, now I can see. Brother and sister, listen to me. A man who has had an encounter with Jesus Christ, a man who has been changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ, will never have his mind changed by an argument. He'll never be changed by an argument. You can argue till you're blue in the face, but if you've had a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never back away from your Savior. You know who He is. You have met Him. You had an encounter with Him. He's done awesome things in your life. It doesn't matter what anybody else says, what anybody else thinks. Your mind will never be changed because you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. An encounter trumps argument every day of the week. Every day of the week. So they continue to ask the man about who he is and who Jesus is and all of these things. And then in verse 27, this is where he gets a little sassy. He says, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And so he's prodding them just a little bit. And so they get angry at this man. And at this point, the blind man becomes a preacher and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 30, he answers finally, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. If anyone, he's talking to the Pharisees, so the religious leaders, the people who should have the spiritual answers. And he says to these people, you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So, first of all, he is a man, verse 11. Second of all, he is a prophet, in verse 17. Third of all, verse 33, he's a man sent by God. See the progression of the revelation that this man is having through this chapter of who Jesus is. They answered him and said, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. They tossed him aside. Now look at verse 35. We've got to look at the rest of this. Jesus heard that they had put him out and find him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, he answered, who is he, Lord? Who is he? Son of Man is another one of those phrases to the Jewish people that is that implies to them Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Okay? And so, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 35, verse 36, the man born blind said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, this is awesome, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. Son of Man, Jesus said, I'm him. I'm him. The man's spiritual journey, watch this, verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And his spiritual journey is complete in the sense that he's come to know Jesus, who he truly is. Verse 11, he's a man. Verse 17, he's a prophet. Verse 33, he's a man sent from God. But now, verse 38, he's the Lord of all the universe. He knows who Jesus is, and he worships him. Jesus responds and he says, I've come into this world in order to open the eyes of those that are blind, but also to expose those who think they see, but they really don't. The Pharisees said to Jesus, wait a minute. Are you saying you think we're blind? And Jesus says, yep. That brings us to chapter 10. And I don't have time to read all of this, but let me read some of it for you and just highlight some of these things. First of all, verse 1. Now remember the context. This is, the chapter break is not, it doesn't mean here we're now at a different time and place, okay? This is the same conversation. This is continual right on through the 9th chapter, end of the 10th chapter. It's all the same setting, all the same people. Jesus is still talking to those Pharisees that he'd been arguing with since the 8th chapter and into the 9th chapter and now into the 10th chapter, and he's dealing with these Pharisees. And please understand, he's doing all this. Man, you gotta see this. He's doing all this because he loves the Pharisees. And he wants the Pharisees to know who he is. And so he's spending this time and he's talking to them in this way and he's trying to get them to see who he is. And so he goes on to say there now, he's talking to these Pharisees and about and in the presence of the others that are still there. Verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Let me just stop right there before we go any further into this chapter here. And let me just try to put it in parishese, what Jesus is saying in this verse of scripture. Jesus is simply saying in verse scripture, he says, there is the right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. There's a right way to do things. There's a wrong way to do things. Pharisees, you're doing things the wrong way. You're doing things the wrong way. On the other hand, I'm the good shepherd. And I'm doing things God's way. Okay. He's contrasting himself through the rest of this chapter now with the Pharisees. They're doing things wrong. He's doing things right. He's bringing life. They're not bringing life. All of these kinds of things. And in this first verse, he says, there's a right way, there's a wrong way. The point is this. He's telling the Pharisees, you're doing things the wrong way. You've come to the place that you are. The way that you got here, listen, it's not legitimate. They accused him of being an illegitimate son. And he's saying to the Pharisees in verse 1, he's saying, actually, guys, you are the ones who are illegitimate. What does he mean by that? Listen to this. The ruling party of the Jews in Jesus' day didn't get there by natural birth. Okay? In the Old Testament, The priests and the kings and those rulers, they all came up by birth through the family and all this kind of thing. The rulers in Jesus' day, in particular the Sanhedrin, or rather the Sadducees who ruled the Sanhedrin, they're puppets. And they are appointed by the Roman Empire. Many of them by Herod the Great. Okay. So they didn't get there legitimately. They got there by an appointment by Rome, and they can only stay in that position as long as they are coddling Rome. Okay? And the Pharisees themselves, they are there. Listen, they don't care about the people. All they care about is what they can do to get as much as they can from these people. They don't care about them. They're not really serving these people. One of the arguments in the Bible, Jesus said, you put weights and burdens of laws on the backs of these people, things that you won't even do yourself, and you expect these people to do these things. They don't care about the people. They're not there to serve the people. They are there, listen, they are there for the money. They are there for the money. And that's who they are. And that's who they are. And so Jesus said, you're illegitimate. You called me illegitimate. And you're actually ones that are illegitimate. Because you didn't get there the way that you're supposed to. And you're not doing what you're supposed to now that you got there. You're the ones that are illegitimate. On the other hand, there is a door. There is a door. And in verse 9, he tells us that he is the door. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all this. My time is almost up and I'm not quite there yet. The next section of the the story there in John chapter 10. It's actually a parable. He's using a parable to try to teach the Pharisees about the legitimacy of his ministry versus their ministry. And he's using something that's very well known and very common in the time of Israel. And that is in a community where you might have a half a dozen guys and they've got a half a dozen flocks of sheep and they're taken out by their own shepherds and they're pastured during the day. When they bring them back home at night, there is typically one large corral in the community where all of the sheep in the community would all go together. Everybody's sheep are all mixed up and all put together in that one corral all together. The next day, when the shepherds would go out to get their sheep in order to take them out into their pasture, they had a specific call, and their voice had a specific sound, so that only the sheep that would follow them and go to their pasture would come out when they called. Out of the midst of all of those sheep that are in there, only, for example, Jim. Only Jim's sheep would recognize Jim's voice and come out and follow him to the pasture. And then the next guy would call and his sheep would come out. And the next guy would call and his sheep would come out. And the point that Jesus is wanting to make is this. The sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd because they have spent so much time with that shepherd and they are intimate with their shepherd and they can hear the voice of their shepherd. Is anybody hearing what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying to you and me, that if we will be intimate with the Son of God, with our Savior, with our good shepherd, and listen to His voice, when He calls us out, we will recognize His voice over all of the other voices of the world. And how many of you realize there are a multitude of voices in the world calling to us today? From all kinds of directions, fields, sins, there are voices calling to us. But if we've been spending time with the Savior, we will recognize the voice of Jesus when He calls to us. The Pharisees still don't get it. And so Jesus speaks to them a little bit more bluntly in verses 7, 8, and 9. Just go ahead and say it. Notice in verse 1, it started off with the words, truly, truly. In verse 7, the phrase is there again. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly. That phrase, truly, truly, the old King James is verily. Isn't that a great word? Verily, verily. In the Greek, it's this. You might recognize this word. Amen. 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 And what it means is, so be it. It is done. How many of you understand today that saying amen at the end of a prayer is not just signing off? All right? It is committing what you've said to God and believing that what you've prayed is going to come to pass. So be it. Okay? And what Jesus is actually really saying when He uses this phrase, it's unique to John. He uses it 25 times in His gospel. No other writer uses it. Truly, truly. Here's what he's saying. When he says it twice, he's emphasizing something. Here's what he's saying. He says, guys, I'm about to dump some truth on you. You better listen up to what I'm about to say. Okay. And so then he says, and that's when he says, you're the ones who are illegitimate. Okay. And then he says in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You guys think you have anything to do with these people? You think you're having anything to do with the blessing of these people? You need to understand that I am the true door for the sheep. I am the one that opens the way for salvation and blessing to these people. What is he telling them? He's telling these people, he's telling these Pharisees, he's telling these religious rulers, you're not bringing life to your people. You're not being a blessing to these people. You're not providing anything for these people that would want them to come back, cause them to come back and want to follow you. They don't listen to your voice because they know you're not following God, and they know there's nothing from them that they can receive that's going to bring life to them. But when they hear my words, I think it was Peter himself who said, Lord, your words are life. Life. And that's why Jesus' followers were willing to follow him. So, all of that to look at verse 10. Are you ready? The point that he's making, and again, the truth is there. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that certainly is a reference to the devil. But Jesus is speaking specifically to the people about the Pharisees and the dead religion that they lead. That's what he's speaking to them about. And he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, these Pharisees, they don't care about you. All they care about is what they can get from you. They don't care anything else about your life. They don't care what happens to you. They just want to profit from you. This is what they are all about. He says, these people want to take something from you, but I have come to give something to you. And that's the difference. And Jesus is wanting us to understand, brother and sister. It's easy to look at that verse and say, well, the thief is the devil. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah, I got it. But here's what you and I must understand about that thief, is that thief comes clothed in many, many different ways. He comes clothed in many things that you and I would like, that you and I would want to be in part of and want to be involved in. But it's still the thief. Even these Pharisees, on the outside, they look good. They put on a good show. Even Jesus told them that. You guys look great on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You're rotten to the core. That's what he said about these Pharisees. And so the point again in this verse of scripture, Jesus is pointing out to them that dead religion will never profit you. And brother and sister, please hear me. There is a lot of dead religion in our world today. A lot of dead religion in our world today. And some of that has seeped into the church of our day. And some of the teaching, listen, remember the blind man. The man born blind. He's now standing there with Jesus and he can see. And he is a walking billboard for the ministry of Jesus Christ. I have come that you might have life. Your life will be better when I'm in it. See? Here he stands. He was blind. Now he sees. You see the difference that I can make in your life. And he's a walking billboard for the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did for that man what the Pharisees could not do. Jesus did for that man what religion cannot do. And my time is gone. Let me close with this. There are a lot of times when you and I are not receiving things from the Lord that we've been told we should receive. Prayers that should be answered. But things are not coming to pass. Is it possible the reason that we're not getting answers to some of the prayers that we're praying? Please hear this and judge your own heart, nobody else's. Is it possible that things are not coming to pass in our lives the way we were promised they should? Is it possible that the reason they're not happening is because we are practicing a religion called Christianity and don't really have a relationship with the Son of God? Practicing religion. Going through the motions. It can happen to any of us. any of us, the churches and the letters in the book of the Revelation, churches who had walked with God and now have walked away from God. And it happened so subtly, they didn't even realize it. But they're not walking in the favor or the blessing of the Lord again, because they've lost that relationship and they're just going through the motions of religion. Is it possible that religion has entered into our hearts and robbed us of the blessing of God? There's an answer. There's a fix. There's a cure. We can come home to Jesus. We can come back to the Lord. If He's standing at the door knocking, we can open it and invite Him in. And we can have relationship, fellowship once again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the warning of John 10:10, which is really the manifestation of the Good Shepherd watching out for His sheep. Thank You, Father, for warning us of what can happen in our hearts if we are not purposeful in our walk with Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, You'd speak to our hearts today and open the eyes of our understanding and deliver us from any blindness in our lives today that is keeping us from walking wholly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we see it, we declare we're coming home. We're coming back. We want to walk with Jesus again. We want it to be the way that it was at first. We thank You that it can be. We trust You that it will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.